Well, I appreciate the youth praise team, student praise team, and all that they did to lead us this morning. Man, God is good. And you know what? Always keep in mind, guys, the young folks among us are not tomorrow's church. They're tomorrow's leaders, right? Amen? And so we're so thankful to see opportunities for them to step up and to serve us, and they served us so well. Pastor David is away enjoying some family time vacation. Pastor Paul is away as well, getting to meet his new grandbaby. And so we're so thrilled for that. I'll let you tell, you got to let Papa tell all about that. So I'm not going to get into any details. I don't want to steal his thunder. All right. So if you don't mind, grab your copy of God's Word. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I know that there are some of you in this room who love to run distance races, road races. I've seen you do it. My hat's off to you. Nothing but respect for you, all right? But most folks in the room, and I'm not going to call y'all the normal people as opposed to these crazy people who like to run, but let's just call you typical, okay? The typical person doesn't enjoy running. In fact, I've often remarked, if you see me running, you'd better run too, because something's about to get us, all right? But running is indeed a popular sport in America and around the world. I mean, millions of people enter road races every year. And while there are lots of different distance options out there, there are some really popular ones. For instance, the 5K, which is 3.1 miles. How many of you guys have ever run or walked a 5K? Slip your hand up, come on. All right, awesome. All right, then there's the 10K, which is 6.2 miles. How many of you guys have done a 10K before? All right, not as many as the 5K, but still a bunch. How about the half marathon, 13.1 miles? Slip your hand up if you've done a half marathon. Man, still a good number. Look at y'all. Maybe this congregation isn't typical, all right? How about the marathon, 26.2 miles? Slip your hand up, come on. Oh my goodness. I want to shake y'all's hand, all right? Y'all are amazing, all right? But also growing in popularity is what is called ultra marathons. Now, what is an ultra marathon? Well, that's anything over 26.2 miles. Again, popular ultra marathons are the 50K, 31.1 miles, the 50 miler, the 100K, which is 62 miles, and then sort of the big daddy, the 100 miler. Now, I know there are other ones that are even further than that. It's getting crazy, the distances that we're seeing. But I don't know why anybody would want to run that far, all right? But people do it every year. But whether or not you run a road race, did you know that you are in a race every day? At least that's what our text says. Our text today tells you and me that we are runners of a race every single day. I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. Now, the full text for our message today is Hebrews 11, verse 1, all the way through Hebrews 12, verse 17, okay? Now, we're not gonna, I would love to take my time and preach about 5 to 7 messages through that text, okay? But in this series, the Lord has led me to sort of give the bigger picture, okay? To paint the picture with a broader brush. And so we're gonna cover this entire passage in one message. And for my reading this morning, I simply want to hit you with the thrust of the text, which I believe is found in verse 1 of chapter 12. So that's the only verse we're going to read standing this morning. Hebrews 12, verse 1. The word of the Lord says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you, and as we come to recognize and realize today, Father, we are running a race. Help us, Father, to do it with endurance, to help us to finish well. Father, there are some, God, let's be honest, they are not running the race well. They've never turned from sin and trusted Christ. And so how can they ever hope to finish well if they don't have Jesus? So I pray that through the preaching of your word today, that through the gathered testimony of this body of believers, that through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that person today would come to see their need for a Savior. And even today, Lord, would come and know Christ and be saved. And for those of us who are already saved, God, help us to finish well. It's in Jesus' name we ask this, and all God's people said, well, amen and amen and amen. Hey, let's be honest. Road races, they're not easy. There's a reason why the typical person doesn't run them. You may have heard me talk about this a few weeks ago, but to support my daughter Elizabeth a few weeks back, I ran a 5K with her. And I say with her very loosely because she was way ahead of me. We were in the same race, but we were not running together. She's a way better runner than me. But I got to be honest with you, it was difficult. I thought about quitting several times. I thought about how can I cheat and find a shortcut across here, right? How many times did I think about just stopping and just puking and giving up? And then to top it all off, the race organizer actually put the finish line up a hill. What kind of person does that? Man, but the race of life is difficult as well. I think about that song, Amazing Grace, where it says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Beloved, that's a summary of life. It's full of dangers. It's full of toils. It's full of snares. It's difficult. And here's the crazy thing. You have no idea how long your life race is going to be. Now, when you sign up for a road race, you always know the distance that you're signing up for. You know if it's going to be a 5K or a 10K or a marathon or anywhere around that, okay? But that's not the way it is with life. Listen, some lives will be rather short and never go past those teenage years. It's like a 5K. Some of our lives will be a bit longer and reach into the adulthood, and that's kind of like a 10K. Others will be middle-aged when their race is finished, kind of like that half marathon. And then others will live the typical life length up to their 70s, like a marathon. And then there are still gonna be a few who go even longer into their life, into their 80s, their 90s, their hundreds, like that ultra marathon. But no matter the distance of your life race, there's going to be great difficulty along the way. Yet, we're called to run the race set before us with endurance. And beloved, the key this morning that I'm gonna point you to is Jesus. Jesus is the key to doing that. And so this morning, as we continue in our series here, Jesus is greater than, I want you to know that Jesus is greater than the difficult race of life. He's greater than the difficult race of life. He's the key for you and me enduring every step of the way and connecting to Jesus Christ. Our text is going to point us to four specific things that God in Jesus Christ uses to help us endure this life race until we reach our finish line. So here's today's task. We're going to answer this question. What keeps us going forward to the finish line? What keeps us going forward to the finish line? Again, our text is going to point us to four realities here that God in Jesus Christ uses to help us endure. The first reality that keeps us going forward to the finish line is the promises of God with us. The promises of God with us. Now, chapter 11 here in the book of Hebrews starts off by talking about faith. It doesn't start talking about promises. It starts talking about faith. In fact, because of the listing of those who endured by faith, this has long been called, this chapter here, the Hall of Faith. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3 with me. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, as you read that, you might be wondering, why is Ben focusing on promises instead of faith in this first point? Beloved, you have to understand this morning. Faith for the sake of faith is foolishness. Let me say that again. Faith for the sake of faith is foolishness. I mean, I can have all the faith in the world that I can climb to the top of the 3-foot hotel in downtown Meridian and jump off, and a flying dragon will come by and get me before I hit the ground. I could have faith, full assurance in my heart that that's going to happen, but faith like that would be foolishness. Why? Because it's not based on anything real. Right? I should have no real hope that a flying dragon would catch me at all before I hit that ground, because nothing in the world indicates that that's even a possibility. So faith is useless if it's not grounded in anything. But the faith that you and I have, check this out, the faith that you and I have is grounded in something. Look again at the definition of faith here in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for. But the question is, why would you hope in these things? And here's the answer. Because God has promised them. God has promised them. So the promises of God are what inspires and spills forth into faith. Our faith isn't foolishness because it's based on the sure promises of God. You ever wonder why it took so long for God to bring about the redemption of humanity? I mean, thousands of years and all of these twists and turns from Genesis to Jesus. But I need you to see this morning, part of the answer has to be that he wanted to prove time and time again that he is a God who makes promises and a God who keeps promises. You see, from Genesis to Jesus, God shows over and over again that he is that God who does what he says he'll do. Every promise in God is yes and amen, right? That's why you and I can hope in them with full assurance. In other words, with full faith, even though we can't see them, because God has promised them. What promises? Well, we've seen them all throughout the book of Hebrews here. The promise that Jesus will inherit heaven and earth. The promise that Jesus is greater than your sin. The promise that Jesus will mediate and advocate before the Father for us. The promise that Jesus will enter the Holy of Holies in heaven and atone for our sins, your sins, my sins. The promise that Jesus will once and for all wash away those sins such that they are remembered no more. And that Jesus will deliver you to the promised land of heaven and will give you rest. All of these promises, and man, so many more are found here leading up to Hebrews 11:1. So faith is the natural reaction to the promises of God. And you carry these promises with you as you run the race of life. They fuel your faith so that you can run with endurance the race that is set before you. But I need to tell you, beloved, don't look at your faith. We should never have faith in our faith. Look to the promises of God that are with us. And faith will be the product, the byproduct that bubbles up out of that focus on these promises of God. It'll spring up and it'll spill over into faith so that you can endure. And that'll keep you from giving up. That'll keep you from stopping. That'll keep you going forward toward the finish line. Second, not only do we have the promises of God with us, the Bible also tells us that we have the crowd of witnesses around us. The crowd of witnesses around us. Look at verse 1 again. Hebrews 12:1, that is. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, we don't usually say a cloud of witnesses, right? We would say a crowd of witnesses. Just picture men and women lining the raceway as you come in along the way cheering you on. While there wasn't a cloud or a crowd cheering me on when I ran that 5K a few weeks ago, man, I sure appreciated the members of the Meridian Community College baseball team who were out there, man, and they were blessing me, man. Braden Epting cheered me on twice, right? There at the beginning, and then as I started my climb up, and when he said, "You can do it, Brother Ben, go, Brother Ben," I turned it on, baby, and here I went. That's what a cloud of witnesses is supposed to do, a crowd of witnesses. And Hebrews chapter 11, it does that, right? It's filled with every man, woman, boy, girl who has gone before us and who cheers us along in this race of life. They're whooped up into a frenzy, man. They are inspiring us, inspiriting us to finish the race set before us. Again, who is this crowd? It's every man, woman, boy, and girl who went before us, who put their faith in the promises of God to carry them forward to the finish line. They stand and they testify the promises of God that they're good and that they're sure, and that faith in those promises will get you across the finish line to God. But Hebrews 11 here details some of those stories. And we don't have time this morning to read this entire text here, but I wanna just point out to you, that includes this cloud of witnesses, this crowd of witnesses includes Abel, who by faith worshiped God well, even though it caused his brother to murder him. It includes Enoch, who by faith, he lived the sort of life that God wouldn't just let him die. He took him straight to heaven. That's the kind of life that Enoch lived. It includes Noah, who by faith built the ark. He saved the animals. He survived the flood with eight other people, right? The only eight people survived the whole flood. It includes Abraham. Abraham, who by faith, he left his home in Ur, and he began to follow God to this promised land, this land that God said, I'm not even telling you where you're going. Just follow me. It's the promised land. It includes Abraham, of course, again, who endured decades of infertility only to finally have his wife give him the son of promise, whom they named Isaac. And there's Isaac in the cheering crowd for us, guys. And so is his son Jacob. And so is Jacob's son Joseph. And there's Moses there. Moses, who by faith was given up to the hand of God and floated out, remember that? In that little reed basket into the Nile River, where God would put him into the tender arms of Pharaoh's daughter and then adopt him into Pharaoh's home there, where the Hebrew children were slaves there in the land of Egypt. And Moses, who by faith rejected the riches of Egypt and chose instead the riches of God, and by faith went before Pharaoh and said, "God has commanded you, Pharaoh, to let the Hebrew people go." And by faith, he called down the plagues on Egypt. And he kept the Passover and led the people of Israel to keep the Passover so that the Hebrew people might not die. And who by faith led them out of Egypt, even crossing the Red Sea on dry land. And then there's Joshua, who's there in this cloud or crowd of witnesses there, who saw God blow down the walls of Jericho, and Rahab the prostitute, who by faith assisted the Hebrew spies in Jericho. And there's Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets, and so many more in our crowd of witnesses. But notice what the Bible says about them. Look at verse 13 through 16 in chapter 11. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them for a city." And then we just skip ahead a few verses to verse 33. It says, "Who through their faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Beloved, that doesn't sound like a cakewalk, does it? No, their journeys were hard. Their races were difficult. But the promises of God, remember? The promises of God carried them forward. And here's the crazy thing. They didn't even get to see the full promise come to fruition in their lifetime. They looked ahead and they saw a glimpse of it in Jesus Christ. Even in the all the way back to the very beginning there, they looked forward in some way and saw a glimpse of what was to come in Jesus Christ. But look at verse 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They didn't receive the full promise in their lifetime. This is the full promise that you and I have, right? That's one of the reasons when you read this text that they're so fired up for you and me. It's not that they're envious. It's that they're so excited for you and me to finish this race and to experience the fullness of everything that God has for you. That's what they're fired up about. They want you and me to experience in every way the very fullness of what God has for us. And so they surround us and will us forward. They encourage us forward. They cheer us forward to the finish line. You can do it. Keep running. And their cloud of testimony and crowd of encouragement, guys, that is one of the things that keeps you and me going toward and forward toward the finish line. Third, we not only have the promises of God with us and the crowd of witnesses around us, but the Bible tells us also that you and I have the crucified and risen Christ before us. The crucified and risen Christ before us. Look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking to Jesus, here it is, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, I love that imagery right there, right? Do you see? Just picture it for a moment. Just close your eyes and picture it. You've got the promises of God with you. You've got the crowd of witnesses surrounding you, all around you, cheering you forward. And then down in front of you, right across the finish line, is the crucified and risen Christ. He's there. He's right across the finish line. That's where our eyes are locked into, right? He's right there across the finish line. Why? Because he's already finished his race. His race is already complete. And yeah, it wasn't easy either, was it? I mean, it only took adding humanity to his deity. It only took sparring with the religious leaders of the day. It only took being tempted by Satan himself. It only took being with and leading every day those boneheaded bunch of disciples. It only took being rejected by his people and being found guilty of telling the truth. It only took being mocked and being beaten and carrying his own cross to the place where he would be crucified like a criminal between two thieves. It took dying on the cross and being put in a tomb. And it took, beloved, blowing the doors off that tomb 3 days later to rise again. Resurrected from the dead, and 40 days later, ascending into heaven, where he intercedes for us at the right hand of God. What a race! He endured, but he endured it. The Bible says he despised the shame, but because of the joy that was set before him, the joy was greater than shame. He finished his race with endurance, and he made a way for you and me, made a way for you and for me to do the same. Beloved, can you see the crucified and risen Jesus before you? He's right there across that finish line waving you. Come on, man. Come on. Calling you forward. Don't stop until you fall into his arms. And finally this morning, to keep you going forward toward the finish line, we not only have the promises of God with us, the crowd of witnesses around us, the crucified and risen Christ before us, but we also have the loving discipline of God behind us. Praise God. Again, I wish I had time to dive into this portion of the text, but again, we're painting the big picture. Beloved, praise God that as you and I run our race, he's right there behind us, making sure that we go forward the right way. And when we veer off to the left, what does he do? He corrects us. And we veer off to the right, what does he do? He corrects us. And he does this why? Well, because he loves us. He loves us enough to keep us going straight to the finish line. Look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You see, like a loving father, he's right there behind you, keeping you on the path to the finish line. And yeah, man, it's painful when you veer off and he corrects you. It's painful. But when you cross that finish line, when you cross the finish line, you'll rejoice in his love towards you. And so, beloved, I say to you this morning, run with endurance the race that is set before you. Throw off everything that weighs you down, that holds you back. Throw off every sin that tries to entangle you and trip you up. As our text points us to specifically there in verses 14 through 16 in chapter 12, throw off enmity. Throw off bitterness. Throw off sexual morality. Throw off apathy like Esau, who didn't care if he ever finished the race. As it says in Hebrews 12, 12 and 13, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed and run with endurance the race that's set before you. You have the promises of God with you. You have the crowd of witnesses around you. You have the crucified and risen Christ before you and the discipline of God behind you. I don't know which race distance you are going to run, whether it's the 5K, the 10K, the half marathon, the marathon, or the ultra marathon of life. I don't know which it is, but here is my prayer for you in every one of those race distances. May you faithfully finish the race of life set before you and experience the fullness of Jesus' reward.